Grant me serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The Simple Actions Group wishes to extend a warm welcome to all in attendance tonight. These premises are non-smoking. Our group is welcome to use this room and the restrooms exclusively. Is there anyone in their first 30 days of sobriety? We would like to welcome you on Zoom. Oh, go ahead. Pardon me.
Hi, I'm Josh and I'm calling.
Hey, Josh. Welcome. Hey, Courtney. Welcome. On Zoom, you can raise your hand and someone will chat with you. Is anyone visiting from out of town or new to the meeting?
Hi, I'm Josh, an alcoholic.
Hey, Josh.
Ashton, alcoholic.
Hey, Ashton. Welcome. Good to have you.
Right there.
Thanks,
Steve. Welcome. At this time, please silence your cell phones. Also, we respectfully ask that those present please refrain from unnecessary moving around the room. This will keep distractions and disturbances to a minimum and allow everyone to listen uninterrupted. This is from the forward to the first edition of the book, Alcoholics Anonymous. We of Alcoholics Anonymous are more than 100 men and women who have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. To show other alcoholics precisely how we have recovered is the main purpose of this book. For them, we hope these pages will prove so convincing that no further authentication will be necessary. We think this account of our experiences will help everyone to better understand the alcoholic. Many do not comprehend that the alcoholic is a very sick person. And besides, we are sure that our way of living has its advantages for all. It is the purpose of this meeting to carry that clear message and to focus on precisely how to recover from the illness of alcoholism by taking AA simple actions. The format of this meeting is an open big book step study. As a group, we recognize the power of one alcoholic identifying with another alcoholic, sharing their experience, strength, and hope from the book Alcoholics Anonymous. This evening, we are discussing steps 5, 6, and 7. Please welcome our panel. We have Scott and Lisa S. I will read the first several paragraphs on page 72, and then the panel will share for a few minutes each on the reading. Step 5, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Step 6, we're entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. And step 7, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Page 72. Having made our personal inventory, what shall we do about it? We have been trying to get a new attitude, a new relationship with our Creator, and to discover the obstacles in our path. We have admitted certain defects. We have ascertained in a rough way what the trouble is. We have put our finger on the weak items in our personal inventory. Now these are about to be cast out. This requires action on our part, which, when completed, will mean that we have admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our defects. This brings us to the fifth step in the program of recovery mentioned in the preceding chapter. This is perhaps difficult, especially discussing our defects with another person. We think we have done well enough in admitting these things to ourselves. There is doubt about that. In actual practice, we usually find a solitary self-appraisal insufficient. Many of us thought it necessary to go much further. We will be more reconciled to discussing ourselves with another person when we see good reasons why we should do so. The best reason first. If we skip this vital step, we may not overcome drinking. Time after time, newcomers have tried to keep to themselves certain facts about their lives. Trying to avoid this humbling experience, they have turned to easier methods. Almost invariably, they got drunk. Having persevered with the rest of the program, they wondered why they fell. We think the reason is that they never completed their house cleaning. They took inventory all right, but hung on to some of the worst items in stock. They only thought they had lost their egoism and fear. They only thought they had humbled themselves. but they had not learned enough of humility, fearlessness, and honesty in the sense we find it necessary until they told someone else all their life story. And Lisa is going to go first.
Thank you. Hi, my name's Lisa. I'm an alcoholic. Thank you, Amy. And thank you, David. And it's so great to see all you guys here. I need to get out of my zip code. I was telling someone, or I go to two zip codes, so I need to include this one sometimes. Anyway, again, my name's Lisa. I'm an alcoholic. I had a 27-year drinking career. I was not thinking about anything like this when I was drinking. It's true. Due to my alcoholic consequences, things that I did either under the influence or even in between drinks when I was in active alcoholism did make me want to drink those things away. The things that I did, I needed to drink those things away because I had a lot of guilt and shame over a lot of things. But anyway, I'll just get to it. The last night I drank myself sober. It took me 27 years to get here. I'd been court ordered. I'd gone to jail for overnight visits. And I finally, being flat on my back in the hospital in Virginia Beach General on January 28, 2007, I admitted that I was an alcoholic. It was game over. And that the people in AA were going to help me. It was free. I didn't have to use an insurance card. And they were going to tell me some things that I thought I knew a bunch of stuff, but it turns out I didn't know anything. Anyway, getting back to this, I have into action, not into thinking. I like to think a lot. I got to tell you, I had the gift of desperation when I got here. So you would think I wouldn't want to leave the one thing off. I didn't tell my sponsor on my fifth step. I did leave one thing off, which meant that I lied about several other things. I was able to correct that within 8 months time. Let's see. I came into this and I was so full of desperation that I couldn't wait to get to where these steps were in the big book. So when my sponsor was taking me page by page, I thought, how are we going to get from the preface to for the forewords to the preface to Bill's story to the doctor's opinion? I need to get to step one, you know, but I was so grateful to get to step three, to be able to say the third step prayer, you know, to be able to launch like a rocket to do the fourth step. And she did say with a Long Island Slavic accent, launch means rocket. And so I knew that I needed to get with this and do this. And this was urgent. It wasn't something to sit on. I'd done enough of that for 27 years or for my whole life that I was to get on with it and do this. And again, when we were going through this, she said into action, not into thinking. So, I finally was able to tell her all of my life story. And I would like to say that I don't know that I felt an earthquake or something great. I really didn't. I did feel like, you know, there are more promises that come with this, that I could look the world in the eye. I don't know why I'm stumbling. Anyway. Yeah, thank you. But anyway, I had a rough go of it a little bit early on, but in 8 months later, after I did my first four step, like at 4 months sober, I did everything kind of speedily, but then I left that one thing off and had to go back 8 months later and confess that one thing. So I think I'm done about this. Yeah, this. Perfect. So I'm sorry. That's all I got right now. Thank you.
Scott.
My turn. I need an introduction. My name is Scott and I am an alcoholic.
That's selfishness and self-centeredness.
I'm just saying. You know, you invited. I'm grateful you guys invited my wife here because you get me too. So that's not really my fault. But they never asked me. I'm just here. No, I'm just playing. They can ask either one of us, and we both feel we're both very good members of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm grateful for that every day. Like I said, my name is Scott. I'm an alcoholic. I'll get a couple of things out the way. I do have a sobriety date. It is July 10th, 06. I do have a home group. It is the Big Book of Chesapeake. We meet on 5:30 on Sunday afternoons on Bainbridge Boulevard, South Norfolk, not Norfolk, Chesapeake. But we're good. We got a great meeting. We just celebrated 11-year anniversary Sunday before yesterday. And it's moving right along, man. We're about the three legacies of AA, which I was brought into Alcoholics Anonymous the same way. And I'm grateful for that. When I was ready, I got a lifetime of drinking, doing drugs. I'm going to try to leave drugs out of the story, but if I slip up, I'm apologizing ahead of time because there's a lot of them. There was a lot of drink, a lot of bad stuff. When I got to Alcoholics Anonymous, it was from Virginia Beach Jail. I was locked up again, and I've got a lifetime of rehabs. I got a lifetime of lying to people, probation officers, judges, lawyers. You know, I got a pretty good rap sheet going. Most of my fifth step can be found. It's an open public record down in Virginia Beach, Chesapeake, and Norfolk. And you can see a lot of my fifth step because that's what I put on it. I got a lot of criminal activities. I thought I was a grandiose criminal, and come to find out I was just a regular garden variety drunk who got in trouble. I didn't do nothing spectacular. I didn't amount to nothing. And I was going nowhere. Right? That's cipher. But there's certain things in the big book I had to be pointed out to. This is one right here. And this can apply to every step in here if you want it to apply. If you skip this vital step, you may not overcome drinking. Enough said. I got to do it. I can put that in every step of Alcoholics Anonymous. Because every one of them to me are vital. And I say that today with having a little time under my belt and sponsoring guys. Because as I sponsor them, I'm steadily doing these things again, man. I'm steadily sharing with them shit pops in my head. And I'll just share it with them. You know, stuff that I didn't think about when I was doing my first fifth step or when I did my first inventory. And I got to look at myself, man. I got to look at my causes, my conditions, how it affects me, how my life has changed, what causes me to feel the way I feel. The emotional sobriety is what I got into later on. You know, first it was just letting you know that, you know, I'm a screw up. You know, this is what I do. I lie, I cheat, I steal. You know, but as longer I stay sober, the more inventory I'm looking at, either step 10 or step 4. I am finding out the truth about me, and that's where I want to get to. You know, that's what I like, and I didn't know I would like something like that. You know, I like avoiding me at all costs. You know, avoid me. I can just drink this shit away. I can just, you know, shoot this stuff away. I'm an IV drug user, and I did everything I had to do not to think about me. You know, even though, in essence, that's all I thought about. That's all I thought about. So, I did a fifth step.
I thought you were done talking.
I'm done talking.
All right, we're going to pick up on page 73. More than most people, the alcoholic leads a double life. He is very much the actor. To the outer world, he presents his stage character. This is the one he likes his fellows to see. He wants to enjoy a certain reputation, but knows in his heart he doesn't deserve it. This inconsistency is made worse by the things he does on his sprees. Coming to his senses, he is revolted at certain episodes he vaguely remembers. These memories are a nightmare. He trembles to think someone might have observed him. As fast as he can, he pushes these memories far inside himself. He hopes they will never see the light of day. He is under constant fear and tension. That makes for more drinking.
My name is Lisa. I'm an alcoholic.
Thank God I only had a Nokia or however you pronounce it, phone. There were no smartphones.
No
So
video.
yeah, I mean, something stands out. I'm sharing in a specific way just about this one thing. I couldn't control the amount that I took. I didn't know I had an allergy. I didn't know I had an obsession that helped me control and plan when my next drink would be. And that's not a normal drinker, doesn't think about that kind of stuff. And so when I drank, I used to have a hobby of running. And one time I drank, I don't know, after a race, and I went to the beer trucks and didn't drink water. And then I went out to, most people went home and took naps. I kept going because you see, I started drinking and I needed more. And then I ended up on the other side of the town, other side of town, and then I ended up getting arrested. And I didn't think I was doing anything wrong because I wasn't driving, but I got arrested for being drunk in public. And the next weekend, I'm at a race, 5K race, trying to help children. And I'm like, girl, you were in jail last weekend, and now you're trying to help these kids. You know, and I just remember having that flashbulb memory right now of the kid I was trying to help. I'm like, there's something wrong with you. But it took me so long to figure it out. It took me 27 years. So I was that person. I did that in so many different ways. Even when I was a bartender, I wouldn't drink at the bar because I knew something bad was going to happen if I started drinking. So I left the bar and would go somewhere else. I was always two people. When I ran my races, I didn't let any of those runners see me. They were like, some of them were lawyers, professional people. Some of them, one of them was a Congress, or somebody, I'm sorry, on the Virginia Beach Council, and then on the board of directors for Sentara. And I thought, I'm not letting these people know who I really am. So we would all run and talk, but I would mostly listen. And but the truth prevails. And after a couple decades, you know, I ended up with that reputation, you know. And I was kind of busted. But it took the things in alcoholism for myself, the things I loved to do the most, I wasn't able to do in the end. I would plan to do this, and then the day would come and I couldn't get up and do it. And so at that point, I didn't just let myself down. I let everybody down that I said where I was going to show up and what I was going to do. But anyway, so that's basically all I got for that. Thanks.
Good. Scott alcoholic. I can say the first fourth step I did, and the first time talking with another human being about what was going on, it was a lot of fear involved, but there was a lot of more ego because I really wanted to tell somebody, you know, because I thought it made me look cool. You know, it was like that my whole thinking in school too, and you know, I wasn't a good sports guy. I wasn't good at nothing. I was pretty good in school itself. You know, I was one of the kids who didn't have to do homework. I could just like memorize pages and I knew it, you know, but I did a lot of extracurricular activities. I was quite the entrepreneur in school, you know, take that any way you want, but I did certain things where I didn't have to get money from other people. And, the only reason I went to school. And if you go to school every day, you're bound to learn something. Bound to. You come to AA long enough, you're gonna learn something. It really messes up your drinking. It did mine for a long time, but then I drank enough for a while, it finally came back. I just moved through life in fear and hiding, and just to know that people, you know, I didn't want people to know me. I really didn't want people. I was a little short, fat guy, man. I suffered from low self-esteem. I suffered from no self-esteem. I had nothing going on in my life. But once I started doing the drugs and alcohol, it like made me a kingpin. And I loved that. That's when my ego started driving me right then at that moment. And I just did that on weekends, people at school, the older kids, once I made it to high school, this was starting in junior high and elementary. Once I got up to high school, it was, you know, the older kids would hang out with me because I could supply them with certain things, and you know, they knew nothing about it. And then I moved on to the shipyard. I went to Norfolk Naval Shipyard in apprenticeship right out of high school, and I found the same people. And the same thing kept happening. It's just the ego. I was doing certain things to build the ego because I wasn't really that good at anything. And I didn't want you. That's in my mind now. That's what I thought. And that's where the low self-esteem, the no self-esteem came from. I had to create stuff. And that was the thing that I was good at. Even though it came with other consequences, a lot of consequences started kicking in. And then, you know, I was the only guy in high school who had a court date pending constantly. I always had a court date. Always, never done. And, you know, most of my friends, well, maybe four or five of them, they had court dates, but not as many as me. You know, to build my ego. I go to court five times this month. You only go once. You know, that's the kind of ego I'm talking about. And that, I had no idea. I had no idea. I didn't notice till I looked at myself. Till I had to finally take a look at Scott and see what's going on with me. You know, what's going on with ego. I didn't even know what that was. Pride, you know, and that envelops most of my defects. Most of everybody I sponsor, that's where we basically can stay right there for a long conversation. I did that with my sponsor. And I had a great sponsor when I did the first time. And he was there when I relapsed. You know, I worked for him and I relapsed. And when I got out of jail a year later, I called him the moment I got out, and damn, he didn't answer the phone, you know. And he came, got me, and I went straight to jail. There's a reason why I'm here today is because of that, because I made that phone call. I did that. You know, even though I was in jail, I was still wondering what I was going to do. I was still fearful of getting out. I didn't know where I was going to live. I didn't know what was going on. I'm 40 years old. I don't know what's happening in my life. You know, I'm a convicted felon, and I got no driver's license, 5 DUIs. All this from this ego that stemmed back when I was a little kid to show people how cool I was. And I didn't know that until I looked into this. And I started, it took two or three times of inventory. I still get on my guys. I'm on me. I'm looking at stuff constantly. Why does certain things upset me? I want to know. And then, like it says back in the book in step 10, then if something bothers me, I got to call somebody. But that's today, you know, that's today. Getting to that point to where I am now starts right here. There's a lot of trying to understand how my brain is operating. And sometimes, you know what, it's all right not to know why it's operating the way it is. Sometimes it's okay. That's all I got. Thanks.
Thank you. We're going to move over to page 75. When we decide who is to hear our story, we waste no time. We have a written inventory and we are prepared for a long talk. We explain to our partner what we are about to do and why we have to do it. He should realize that we are engaged upon a life and death errand. Most people approached in this way will be glad to help. They will be honored by our confidence. We pocket our pride and go to it, illuminating every twist of character, every dark cranny of the past. Once we have taken this step, withholding nothing, we are delighted. We can look the world in the eye. We can be alone at perfect peace and ease. Our fears fall from us. We begin to feel the nearness of our Creator. We may have had certain spiritual beliefs, but now we begin to have a spiritual experience. The feeling that the drink problem has disappeared will often come strongly. We feel we are on the broad highway, walking hand in hand with the spirit of the universe.
Hi, Lisa Alcoholic. Lisa. Oh, that's just awesome. And that's my experience. When I did this, I was so excited to do it, even though I did leave that one thing off and have to go back. Let me just share this. I had a temporary sponsor, and then she dumped me, I guess, 30 days sober or something. She had a workbook or something and asked me what I wanted. And I'm like, I just got out of the hospital. I really don't know what I need. So I'm grateful for the home group. It was a three legacy group that I joined. It was called There's a Solution. We had a speaker meeting on Monday night and a Thursday night book study. And that's actually where I met Amy. And so I share all of this because when God removed that temporary sponsor from my life, I got another sponsor that was one-on-one. There was no drama. She did service work. She didn't talk about it. She just did it. She took me through every page in this. So I did not have to talk to my companion or partner or whoever they say in this book about anything because she already knew everything. I had already gone through page by page from the preface, the forewords, the preface, the doctor's opinion, everything in this, explicating every single word in this. And so I didn't have to explain to my partner. The explanation was like an understood you in English. It was done. I couldn't wait to do this. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm still not sneaky and I'm still not a liar in some departments. And I left that one thing I couldn't admit. I just couldn't do it until I did. And it was 8 months later that I finally was able to do that. But I did. I mean, you know, in part of the book in the foreword or second foreword, I think, I mean, I'm sorry, the second, what am I trying to say? Foreword. Yeah. It says something about maybe 25% of us just showed improvement. So I had showed much improvement by doing my fist up with even with holding that one thing. Okay. Life was a hell of a lot better than it was. But when I went back, I did get more free. I did feel, I did have the promises, the more promises did happen for me. I was able to look the world in the eye better. And things happen when I finally was able to share about that one thing. And you know, another thing, I had a sponsor that was highly opinionated, and I think I'm just like a mini me of her. I wish I had some kind of, you know, that I was different, but I love everything she did for me. That there's not been anybody I've ever met that's wanted me to change anything about that. And she said, you know, there's enough of us here to share with each other, our members, that this was written in 1939. And that I understand that some people go on cruises, they need to find a priest. I know we're really not talking about this, but I totally trusted her, this woman. And I shared with her, I didn't need to go find a priest or go do anything else. She already knew everything anyway, except that one thing. But when, anyway, is that all we finished? The broad highway. I am on the broad highway, you know? And anyway, and it's, hey, it's not an overnight matter. I'm not rationalizing that. I'm just saying it's the truth. This is a lifetime work. But that means that I still need to hurry. You know, my mom used to say that. Take your time, but hurry up. You know, and that's really my experience. Thank you.
I went to my first inpatient rehab in 2005. I got a lot of years of outpatients, every city and line, and finally the judge, I was in front of the judge for probation violation, and he says, you know what, Mr. Shoemate, I've noticed you've never been to an inpatient. I said, you're right. And it was my chance to get out. I'm agreeing. You know, that's what I do. Oh, you're right. Let's try that. And so he said, okay, we're going to set you up. They says, I said, great. I thought I'd leave directly from jail and go there. But what happened is I got out. They let me out of jail again. I called the number they gave me and I talked to my probation officer. And it was several months before I ended up in there, which I ended up hooked back on everything again when I went back in. And up there, I got up in Richmond. They sent me to a place called Willow Oaks in Cumberland County up in Richmond area. And they I met this guy named Jeff, my counselor. He was a counselor. He just like every other counselor. He had his degree that said he was a counselor. So I said, okay. And what happened was Jeff would be the counselor in our group settings, and then we'd sit on the porch at night and smoke cigarettes and stuff. And I'm saying, I need to speed this up. And anyway, what Jeff did on that porch is he started telling me how he got sober. And I thought that was the damnedest thing. I never heard a counselor tell me how he got sober. So he's the one who brought me the message. I heard him. There's certain people in my life that I hear. There's a lot of people can say the exact same thing. I don't hear shit. But there's certain people that I hear. And he was the one that I heard about sobriety. And he introduced me to his sponsor, which was down here, Tony. Tony lives in Florida now. But anyway, I met Tony. I asked him to be my sponsor. And he said, okay. And there was a group of us. And I had another friend named Phil. A few of y'all know, a couple guys in here know these guys. This is when, before Many a Strange Camel, that was our home group. They started it. I was in jail, but it's a long story. But this is before that. And we were all, they all, anyway, they stayed sober. I ended up relapsing. I went back to jail. I got out and Phil, Tony picked me up that day, like I said, took me to a meeting. And he says, I want you to start working with Phil. Phil was about a year and a half sober now, longer than me. I said, okay. So I said, all right. So we got to this fourth step, and I did my fourth step. And we got to the fifth step, and I said, I went to Tony. I said, you sure? He said, come on, man. It's better to hear your fourth step than Phil. So I said, okay. So I sat down with Phil. Me and him sat there. And you guys got to know Phil. He's a funny guy. He just listened. He didn't have an opinion. He didn't have a facial expression. He didn't have nothing. Nothing. And then when I was done, I just looked at him, and he looked at me, and he says, you want to hear some real shit? And he started telling me about his stuff, man. I was like, this is cool. This is the first memory I have of starting to trust anybody. And that's what was happening. I didn't know that. See, these guys, you guys are a lot smarter than me. I didn't come in here with, you know, one of the brightest bananas in the bunch. I come in here straight from the street. Like, I mean, I had to make do with what I had. And I did pretty good sometimes. But this guy just listened to me. And we talked. And we had a great relationship. Great relationship. And he helped me through the rest of the steps. But I always had one guy overseeing both of us. So that's how I was kind of sponsored in AA, which I don't blame. If you got a couple guys, you know, a couple women, you're off to a good start. That's what I know, because it takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of people. I might not catch something from one person, but I'll catch it from a group of people, if that makes any sense. But these guys, they spend a lot of time with me. And, you know, Phil was in a position, I wasn't working, so I went to AA meetings, NA meetings. I went to meetings every day, all the time. That's all we did. And Phil worked for Tony, and he drove this vending truck around, and we loaded vending machines, and we go to AA, we go to NA, until I could go back to work. But it's just, it was a start. Well, me sharing stuff with that guy and him sharing back, that's my first thing at trust, and that's the main thing I wanted to issue. I started trusting that this thing might work, and I didn't know it. I didn't have no big spiritual effect. I didn't get none of that. None of that happened. I finished all the steps, didn't have nothing like that, you know? And if you look back, I have that today, but I look back, step two does say came to believe. It took me a while. That's where my answer lies in step two. And it took me quite a long time to even believe in anything, you know? What does it say? We're hopeless. These people have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. I was in a hopeless state of mind and body. It took a long time for me to see a different side. Thanks.
Thank you. All right. We're continuing on page 75. Returning home. We find a place where we can be quiet for an hour, carefully reviewing what we have done. We thank God from the bottom of our heart that we know him better. Taking this book down from our shelf, we turn to the page which contains the 12 steps. Carefully reading the first five proposals, we ask if we have omitted anything, for we are building an arch through which we shall walk a free man at last. Is our work solid so far? Are the stones properly in place? Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Have we tried to make mortar without sand? If we can answer to our satisfaction, we then look at step six. We have emphasized willingness as being indispensable. Are we now ready to let God remove from us all the things which we have admitted are objectionable? Can he now take them all, every one? If we still cling to something, we will not let go. We ask God to help us be willing.
Oh, yeah, least alcoholic. Well, I didn't have to take my book down. At 4 months sober, I wasn't meditating a whole lot. I was listening to guided meditations. I still do that. But I did do this. I got quiet. I was told to get quiet. And I did reflect. I had about this much of a forced up. I had so much to write down. And again, I kind of had the same experience as Scott. Jeanette did not flinch or blink an eye at me. You know, the whole thing, the help that I got with this, it was so overwhelming for 27 years to see that fifth column, to look at the flaws, the character defects, the shortcomings, the pattern. And that's what I gained from my sponsor, is seeing a pattern, of seeing hash marks of certain ones. And so with this hour, I had a lot to think about, because it was kind of like connecting the dots between the part I played in my life and the character defect. And then the contemplation was really, obviously I had to go back and talk to her about that one thing. But other than that, it was really about getting quiet and realizing, and it's hard to go back 18 and a half years. It's hard for me to remember some of this stuff. But it really took me time, like Scott said, to really get that. Like I would have told you I did all this, that there was cement into the foundation and mortar. But for me to actually understand what that defect was, and to practice the opposite of it, and to really know what that meant, like that took a lot of time. I did not connect the dots right away. I really didn't. I did feel free because I got that out. I was willing to have God, you know, I remember her saying, why wouldn't we want to get rid of the defects? I mean, if they got me in the bucket, why in the heck wouldn't I want to get rid of every single thing that got me here to Alcoholics Anonymous in the first place? I was clear. I was ready to have them all removed. But I got to tell you, I mean, God removed the alcohol problem. My higher power removed my obsession to drink. It was removed as if I had a lobotomy. It disappeared. It was gone. And so I'm thinking, well, I do want him to remove the rest, you know, to remove anything that's standing in my way of him, you know. But to really do that, it was really hard. It took me a long time to get it. It was 3 years before I even realized that I needed to practice the opposite. That was practicing principles. To be honest, it took me 3 years. I was at an Oceanfront conference, and the name of the conference was Practicing the Principles. And I'm like, so I really didn't know. I did everything. And it's not rote that I did it, because I needed to get it all out. And I did it. My sponsor didn't flinch. And she was a good sponsor, a great sponsor. She guided me to the defect, to the shortcoming, identifying what it is, the causes and conditions. I have to know what that is, so I won't repeat it. I can't do, we're not talking about amends, but I can't, if I'm still doing the same stuff, I can't tell you I'm sorry. You know, I have to know. I have to know how I got here. Fear is a terrible thing, because it'll rob you of all the integrity or of anything that I've ever had. It's always been fear. It's always been living without a higher power. I didn't think I could have a God to do business with, that I could have a God that I could do business with. I felt like I was alone, or he was in Japan or somewhere. You know, it's not that I don't even know that I was agnostic, but I kind of was, because I didn't know. And that's what that means. So anyway, I don't want to sound so confused, because, you know, these steps are the biggest steps, but they're the smallest steps, because they deal with change, and change is hard. It's super hard. But fear is what prevents me from changing. That is the truth. And because I think I need to hang on to something. What am I so afraid of losing this? Or why, you know? So anyway, I can tell you I'm ready to have every single one of them removed, but I don't know that that's really the truth. I still like some of them, even today. Okay. I catch myself today is the difference. I have the toolkit. I'm aware of what I'm doing today. I don't get a pass on that. I know exactly what I'm doing. And the thing about it is, the thing I learned in early sobriety was I love Father Tom, who would say, I listen to so many CDs. Oh my God, I still have, like, I never got rid of them. But Father Tom would say, was talking about chopping wood and carrying water. He was talking about a book. And he said, I chop wood and carry water with the God that chops wood and carries water. And so, see, I know we're getting ready to talk about seven, but it's like, I have to help. It's like into action, not into thinking. I have to do my part to change. It's, I can't just pray to him, oh, please. Sometimes on my knees crying if it gets too bad, because the defects go into remission, but they come out. Scott will attest to that. And then I do need to do something, but I also have to try. I have to do something. Anyway, I hope I've answered that. Thanks.
Walk through the archway, free man. I didn't know what that was, you know. And in the back of the book, later on, it talks about God's real purpose for us is to be, well, he wanted, his intention for us is to be happy, joyous, and free. I didn't know what that was either. I didn't understand a lot of nothing. But you know what? I can say today that I have walked it out. I've made all my amends. I'm just going to talk about that real quick. I cleared my amends list. I was about 13 years sober, even though I've had to make new ones. But the original list got cleared. I was about 13 years. And I felt something. I felt something. You know, that was when I started feeling, I'm not saying it 13 years, but earlier than that, I started feeling something too, but I really felt something. And I think that's what that was. I finally walked through the marches of the free man, you know. I don't have nothing back there. It's clean. It's clean. You know, even the state of Virginia, seeing I was so clean, they gave me my rights back. You know, I can carry a handgun today. Not that I do, but I can. And it's amazing. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Step six is, I shared step five with my sponsor. He lived down here at the Knitty Mill on Collie Avenue. They got this courtyard in the middle of it. I went out there and I said, he said, go out there and take this book and hang out for an hour. So that's what I did. And I started reading a little bit. I started praying a little bit. I was praying. I have no idea what I was praying to. I was just doing it because that's what you guys told me to do. I don't know. I have no idea. Things started happening. I didn't notice it. But when I did notice it, then I started to believe. Step two started coming in. But that was years later. But I sat in that courtyard and I was smoking then. And I was smoking cigarettes and I was looking at the book and I was thinking, did I leave out anything on these first five propositions or whatever it says? And I was pretty good. I mean, there was a couple things I did leave out. I later opened up and shared about them, but it took me some while. I had to be here a while. It took me a while. And I told my sponsor, when I complained my sponsor about that, he says, everybody does it. He says, this is the way it was explained to me. First of all, he told me I don't know how to tell the truth. You know, I was like, look, man, I've been sober a good 6-7 months. I've been telling you pretty much all the truth. I said, there you go. That's a lie right there. He said, there's certain times in your sobriety you're going to be more honest than other times. It's just, he says, me today, I think Tony was maybe 17, 18 years sober back then. And he says, even me today, I'm more sober now than I was at a year. I mean, more honest now than I was at 1 year. He said, but then there's still times I'm not as honest as I could be. That made complete sense to me. And that still makes sense to me today. You know, it's about getting honest. It's about, if I'm completely honest, then I'm done. I don't need to do this no more. You know, step 3 to 12 and 12, the first word is practice. I need to continually practice this program in all my affairs. That's in step 12. I need to do this stuff. You know, I can't just be done. So if something's wrong with me, if a character defect's flaring up, and they do, then I just got to practice flaring it back down. You know, that's the cool thing about this. I'm always in recovery. I'm not recovered. I'm always practicing principles in all my affairs. I don't want to drink or do drugs no more. I've recovered from that years ago. But as far as the mental illness that I carry around, it's there, man. It's there. And I got to continually come here. You know, I'm 19 years sober. I'm still going into prisons, you know, 6-7 nights a month. Going into city jail, going to detoxes with ACTS, coming and speaking at meetings, attending AA meetings on a regular basis, and sponsoring guys. And there's a few guys in here doing the same thing, been here longer than me. That's the program I want. That's the program that I crave. I crave that spiritual growth. Where else am I going to get it? I can't get this at church. I hate to say that. I hope I'm not offending anybody, but I don't get it at church, and I go to church. Took me 6 years to walk back in church. Or walk into a church and realize, hey, there's something going on here. Maybe I can learn something here. You know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I've walked through that arch. And at step 6, I was willing. That's about it. Thanks.
All right. Our final reading tonight is on page 76. When ready, we say something like this. My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do thy bidding. Amen. We have then completed step 7.
Please, alcoholic. Amen. The amen comes after step 7. There's no amen after step 3 because I've done all the work. And now I get to say amen. And I also get to say this prayer every morning. I love this prayer. I couldn't wait to get to this prayer so that I could say this prayer. This is the tricky part. It's like, I don't know which one God is going to remove and which one God's going to keep and how, like, I'm uncomfortable for some reason tonight. You know, it's uncomfortable. Some things are just uncomfortable and I walk through it, right? I mean, what's the alternative? But I walk through it. I don't know what God's going to do. If I'm open and I'm willing, I just have to be willing for anything. I can't draw a line in the sand. Bob E. from Gloucester told me, he said, Lisa, I don't draw a line in the sand anymore. And I didn't really get what that meant, but it's pretty profound. I don't draw a line in the sand for anything anymore. I have to be open and be okay with everything. That's my growth. And the growth is, it's okay. Oh my God, I am so different than what I was. And if I'm the only one that's going to say it, I'm going to say it. Because I got to tell you, I've been in a lot of pain. In early sobriety, I had a busted lip, a busted head, and an eye. From doing a hobby, you know, that I treated of like wine. One more, one more, one more until I beat myself up, man. And then I would see people in early sobriety sharing meetings with a broken arm or anything. And I'm like, yeah, these are my people. we're killing ourselves in sobriety, man. And that's me, okay? But I'm killing myself less today. You know, again, it's like that Pink song, Don't Let Me Get Me. It's really the truth every day. And I don't want to say it depends on how spiritually fit I am. It depends on how spiritually fit I am in the moment, not the day. But if I say the 7-step prayer every morning, I'm going to remember something about the prayer. It's just like 83 through 88. I was taught to start there. Because, you know, if the spiritual life is not a theory and I have to live it, it's hard to forget that through the day when that's the first thing you're reading, even though that has nothing to do with any of these steps. And frankly, that's 9. That's not even 10 or 11. But that saved my life. Or I don't know if it saved my life. It helped me in my life. I can't say enough about this. I don't know. It's a show. I heard one guy that couldn't get sober. His girlfriend kept trying to get him sober, take him to meetings. And somebody saw the guy drunk in a meeting and he said, boy, put your seatbelt on and get ready for the ride. Mm-hmm. And I laughed my ass off because I knew he didn't get it, but I got it because it's a ride. It's an amazing ride and it's okay. I mean, through all of my grumpiness and balking of I'm not going to do this. I had an outside thing happen with my health. I'm not going to go because I'm too tired. My sponsor didn't say a word. Nothing. That's not good when your sponsor says nothing. Well, it's actually great because it means you're going to do what you said you weren't going to do. You're going to do what you need to do. Well, anyway, I'm sorry. I don't like the you thing. I'm going to do it because I know I need to. But anyway, I think I've talked enough. Thank God for the step seven prayer and the amen. The amen comes after seven. And anyway, that's all I got. Thank you.
You've got 4 minutes.
Oh, I'm sorry. I got you back.
Too low. Step seven, I try to do it every day. I try. Step three, third step prayer, seventh step prayer. And I was told that it says good and bad because I don't know the difference. What character? Some defects are good for me. Some are bad for me. Most are bad for me. And I don't know the difference. And that's the truth. I don't know the difference. It's a life changing experience. I can say that because the way I was to the way what God wants me to be is completely blows my mind. I never know. You know, this is a one day at a time program. I truly, truly know that. I don't believe it anymore. I know that. And I know it starts with this right here. You know, I know I got to ask God for help every day. I know I got to pray all the time. And I know I got to do things I don't like doing. Lisa says it perfect. I'm uncomfortable. I do a lot of things I don't really want to do. Or I just kind of it's really inconvenient to do that tonight. You know, that's how I got involved with a lot of service. I did a lot of service work. I still do. And it's because of this, you know. How better not to sit home? You know, I like sitting home just thinking about myself just as much as every other alcoholic. But sometimes, you know, I got to go do stuff to where I got to think about you. You know, maybe you're doing it and thinking about me. I don't know. But it's just how it works, man. This is what God wants us to do for the rest of our life. Imagine that. The rest of my life. It's okay. That's why one day at a time is so important. Because I can handle the day, I think. You know, I can remember my sponsor saying, I call him sometimes, man, it's all screwed up. And, you know, of course, I use bad words. And he said, let me ask you. He said, calm down, Scott. Calm down. He says, did you pray this morning? Did you say please this morning? I said, yeah. So you say thank you. Or yesterday morning, did you say thank you at night before you went to bed? I said, I did. He said, did you drink in between? I said, no. He said, you're a highly success. Simple as that. Highly success. Don't take a drink. You won't get drunk. Life is pretty good today. Thanks for letting me share.
Thanks for sharing. We are going to pass the seventh tradition basket. Oh, yeah. The seventh tradition states every AA group ought to be fully self-supporting, declining outside contributions. While contributions cover each group's rent and other expenses, the seventh tradition is essential at every level of AA service. It is both a privilege and a responsibility for groups and members to ensure that not only their group, but also their intergroup, central office, local services, district, area, and the general service office remains self-supporting. This keeps AA free of outside influences that might divert us from our primary purpose, to help the alcoholic who still suffers, our common welfare. Our group endeavors to provide a safe meeting place for all attendees and encourages each person here to contribute to fostering a secure and welcoming environment in which our meeting can take place. Are there any AA-related announcements?
No, I'm only an alcoholic.
I'm only an alcoholic.
And it's on a breakfast sponsor.
Or little, I think we got little flyers over there too.
There's some flyers. They
work.
Anybody else? Okay. Simple Actions is a home group. If you are interested in joining our home group or in need of a sponsor, please hang out after the meeting. Home group members, please raise your hands. Literature is available on the table over there. The only thing you have to pay for is a big book, and we really won't make you pay for that either if you need one. Sponsorship in AA is yours for the asking. We urge you, do not delay. If you have questions or would like additional information about sponsorship, I will be available here after we close the meeting. Please feel free to come talk to me. If you're a little bit shy, you can send an email to info@simpleactions.net. We'll get back to you. We'll get you hooked up. All are invited and encouraged to join us for fellowship at the meeting after the meeting that will be held just up Colonial Avenue at Cafe Stella. In closing, can we thank the panel again for staying around? Thanks to all who participated after the Lord's Prayer. Everyone will have a chance to say thank you to Scott and Lisa. Come on up here, give them a hug. And Alex has volunteered to read the last few paragraphs on page 164. Hey, Alex.
God will constantly support us, but obviously, abandoning himself to God is one of us. Clear away the wreckage of the
past. All right, we have a nice way of closing.
Thank you.
It is a nice way of closing.
It's nice.
Oh.
Our Father,
art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.